This is the word of God found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 16th chapter, verses 21, 22, and 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It's remarkable how precise the prophecies of the Scripture are, including those that were spoken by our Savior while he walked the earth. He's prophesying of his own death, how it would be in Jerusalem that he would be there tried before the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and then he would be killed. Although he lay his life down, no man had the power to take it from him. Yet their anger was such, without a cause, that they were guilty of killing him, of murdering him. And then he told that he would be raised again the third day. If we go over to Matthew chapter 20, it even gets more precise on the matter of the death, as he says in Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. So he speaks of his betrayal. Verse 19 says, And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge. So it tells about his trial before Pontius Pilate. And to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. He even foretold the manner of his death, which is very strange because the manner of execution for a capital crime under the Jewish law, under the law of Moses, was stoning. And that's what happened to Stephen at some point later. Would be very unusual for someone like the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified, because we have record that there was no recorded problem between him and the Roman government. About the only interaction we find between him and Rome is that he healed the servant of a centurion who had great faith, and then we find that he told them to render unto Caesar that which was Caesar's, and that and to God that which was God's. He was speaking of the taxation or the tribute. And then later on we find the soldiers that executed him said, Surely this was the Son of God. Truly this was the Son of God. That was his interaction with the Roman Empire that the Scripture records for us. So it was strange that they would be the ones in charge of that execution and that it would be a death by crucifixion. But he predicted that particular manner of death, and so it came to pass. But what I'm interested in is Peter's rebuke and the Lord's response to it. What I would like to really focus on are occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ showed anger. I want to talk about the anger of Jesus, and specifically just give three examples when our Lord, walking the earth, showed his anger. This is the first of them. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem. This was not something accidental. It was something determined. It was something planned. It was something deliberate. He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. That must happen. And be killed. That must happen. And be raised again the third day. That must happen. And the Lord Jesus Christ was telling his disciples in advance what must happen. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter just directly contradicted the word of God. Can you understand how similar this was to what the serpent did in the garden? Do you remember the commandment of the Lord there given to Adam, who passed it on to his wife? The commandment was, of every tree which is in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was the commandment of God unto Adam. And yet when the serpent came to tempt Adam's wife, whom Adam named Eve, the serpent heard her give a version of that commandment. And what the serpent said was, thou shalt not surely die. It was a direct contradiction to the word of God. He started with a question. Yea, hath God said that thou mayest not eat of every tree which is in the garden? He started with a question. But when he heard the explanation in the commandment, his next step was to directly contradict God's word. Thou shalt not surely die. And then to try to strengthen his argument, he lied that God was withholding something good from Adam and from Eve. He says, For the Lord doth know that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt be wise as gods, knowing both good and evil. So he was there questioning, then directly contradicting God's word, and then he was lying about God's purpose and his motive with regard to the man and the woman which he had made. So that was the nature of the serpent. That serpent is the same as the great dragon, it tells us in Revelation chapter 12, I believe it's verse 9. And that dragon is the same as the devil, it tells us in the same verse. And that devil is the same as Satan, which means an adversary. Now, in the Lord's response to Peter, which to me shows some anger, he's not calling Peter the serpent or the dragon or the devil, but he is indeed calling him an adversary. And Peter's adversity to the Lord is very similar to the one in the garden. Satan said, Thou shalt not surely die. And after the Lord Jesus told his disciples what would happen to him, listen to Peter's words. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. The Lord Jesus Christ just told him what would be, and Peter contradicted and said, No, it will not be. Peter, out of something that he may have attributed to care for the Lord or a show of bravery or a show of faithfulness, put his own ideas about care and bravery and faithfulness over the word of the Lord. And you and I need to beware of that, because the Lord's response to me shows some anger. What did Jesus Christ say to this? But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. That is, you are to be behind me, lower than me, after me, adversary. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Can you sense the anger in that? Your actions and your words here, Peter, are offensive. They're offensive to the pure, holy, harmless, sinless, loving Son of God, who was walking as the perfect human being, as the Son of Man. He was offensive, contradicting the word of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Savorest means that for your preference, the way it smells, the way it tastes to you. You like the way man's values taste and smell and please you better than the values the rights and wrongs of the living God. Let me tell you, we can do this today. Sometimes we put our righteousness and our ideas over God. God tells us that He made the heavens and earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. How offensive it must be when we come up and say, oh, we're too scientific for that. We have learned too much. And we know that it is not so that you made the heavens and earth in 6 days. How offensive, how provocative of God's anger that must be. God said that He made male and female and commanded them that they should cleave to one another and be one flesh. And yet now we say that you can imagine any kind of arrangement that you want to, if it is your pleasure. God says that His word shall stand forever and that He will preserve it. Jesus Christ Himself has said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. And yet we claim that all kind of texts have been lost, as if God Himself, who inspired them, wouldn't keep them for His people. Can you see how offensive that is? Can you see how that might provoke the anger of a loving God? Peter said unto Christ, be it far from thee. Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Don't call Him Lord and then contradict His word. The one of the ways that you honor Him as Lord, that you reflect a little bit of the love that He has for you, child of God, is to just heartily agree with and obey His word. Believe it as the word of God. So this is an occasion where the Lord seems to have shown anger, even to one of His disciples, and what provoked that response that seems to be so angry is a direct contradiction to His word, the word of God. Let's look at the second occasion found in the book of Luke. This time, the Lord is speaking to some Pharisees and some lawyers. This is found in Luke chapter 11. And beginning with verse 37, I want to read to the end of the chapter, to verse 54. So Luke chapter 11, from verses 37 through verse 54. And as He spake, a certain Pharisee besought Him to dine with him, and He went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not He that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto them, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And He said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. Does the Lord Jesus Christ sound angry to you in this? He told his disciples, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And so here, this man invited him to dinner, and then having his guest at dinner, he's surprised that he had not first washed before dinner. Can you imagine doing that, inviting somebody to your home for a meal, and then as they sit down, saying, "What? You don't wash your hands before you eat?" Can you imagine how rude that would be as a host? But anyway, that's what this particular host does. That's what this Pharisee does. And the Lord criticizes them for their hypocrisy, for making up a bunch of man-made rules of little things whereby they consider someone religious or not religious, and forgetting the love and the judgment of God, and forgetting how the important thing is to help others to speak the truth in love. And yet the lawyers are laying burdens on them, grievous to be borne, and they're not helping at all. And he's telling them that they've taken away the key of knowledge, and they entered not in, and they hindered those that were entering in. So here you have man-made religion being set up hypocritically, and it's actually hindering people from entering in to the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, which is the kingdom of God. The Lord is angry about hypocrisy. And I want to tell you this, he's no more fond of hypocrisy today in the Christian church than he was fond of hypocrisy in that day in the presence of Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and religious leaders. And he told them that the blood would be visited on that generation, and so it was. Within about 40 years of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman army, and another great dispersion occurred of the people in the area. But that judgment passed upon Jerusalem for this very reason, for the hypocrisy, what they had done, taking God's good law that he gave to Moses and that he taught through the prophets and making it into a detailed-oriented religious game where the details were made up by man and not by God. And it angered Jesus Christ. What's the function of the Old Testament law? What is the function of the law of Moses? It is, through the repeated sacrifices and the things that are taught there, to show man his need for a Savior, that innocent blood would need to be shed in order to put away his sins. And also, in the very figures of the actions of the law, and the priesthood, and the tabernacle, and the temple, and the prophecies that came through the prophets, to show them that not only did blood need to be shed, there needed to be a sacrifice, there needed to be a priest, there needed to be a Messiah, but a Messiah would come who would be both the priest and the sacrifice. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But what got the Lord angry on this occasion? Hypocrisy. Let you and I not only avoid contradicting the Word of God, let us avoid hypocrisy. Let's not make up our own rules. Let's not try to put burdens and rules on human beings that are not in the Scripture. But let us honor the ones in the Scripture and teach them in love, speaking the truth in love. Now let's look at the third example, found in John chapter 2. want to begin reading in verse 13. Read through verse 17. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Can you see the anger in the Lord's words and his actions? He comes to Jerusalem. There's the temple of the living God. And in another place it records how he said, It is written, My house shall be called an house of prayer of all nations, but ye have made it a den of thieves. How had they made it a den of thieves? Why, instead of having the sales location of the oxen and the sheep and the doves and whatever people might want to purchase for a sacrifice, somewhere out in the city or out of the walls of the city, they had it right there in the temple itself. And so they were making the house of God a house of merchandise. Now, if you read through the entire scripture, you'll find that from the days of Moses, and you could argue even from the days of Abraham, God commanded that the teaching of his word be supported and that there would be gifts so that those that taught God's word would receive. But to actually take the place of worship and the time of worship and make it into an occasion of trying to get money out of people, trying to make merchandise out of that, how offensive unto God. For one thing, when you do something like that, it betrays a lack of confidence that God will provide for your needs. Jesus Christ said that the birds didn't spin or toil, but are neither planted or sowed or harvested, but the Lord would, the birds of the field, they didn't plant a crop, they didn't sow, they didn't do anything like that, but the Heavenly Father fed them. He said the lilies of the field, they didn't spin, nor did they toil, they didn't make cloth, yet Solomon himself was not arrayed, was not dressed like unto one of these. And then the Lord said to his disciples, Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He taught that the Heavenly Father knew that you had need of those things. You can trust God. You can work hard. You can try to live in a frugal, in a generous manner on what the Lord provides, and he blesses that. But you don't bring the making of profit and the merchandise into the worship. That is to be first. That is to be special in your life. That is the purpose for the existence of a child of God, is to please God. And so we worship him, but that's not what was happening here. He comes to Jerusalem, he comes to the temple. They are selling their sacrifices and changing the money into the kind of currency that would be acceptable. They were doing it right there in the temple, in the house of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just fly off the bat and go in there and start turning over tables. He sat down and he made a scourge of cords. Not only on occasion did our Lord Jesus Christ approve of weapons, in this occasion he was a weapons maker. I want you to think about that for a while. Our Savior, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, the Prince of Peace, he was a weapons maker. He sat down and he made a scourge of cords. Then he took that scourge, he went into the temple, the house of God, and he began to drive out the money changers and the ones who were making merchandise of the house of God and sent them forth. And his disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." That's in Psalm 31. Again, as on many, many countless occasions, our Lord Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. You and I don't need to do that either. Don't make merchandise of the house of the Lord. And you know, if you think about it too, in some ways our own bodies can be considered the temples of the Holy Spirit which is within us. That's why we need to take care of our bodies. We don't need to use our bodies for substance abuse. We don't need to use our bodies for abuse of food. We don't need to use our bodies for sexual promiscuity. We don't need to do things that will deliberately harm our bodies. We don't need to hurt our health or our life. We don't need to do that. But another thing is we've got to remember our life that we live in our body, the Lord may make us very wealthy, may have us struggle with poverty. We don't know that. We want to just work hard and honestly and be wise about those things. But the purpose of our time here on earth is not to use it to make a lot of money. The purpose of our time on earth in this body with all its problems is to lift up our hands in praise to God, lift up our voice in song to God, confirm the feeble knees, to hug one another, to encourage one another. That's the purpose of our time. If this be a temple of the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes that means collectively, the people of God together, but there's no harm in thinking that since the Spirit of God does dwell within the bodies of His children, consider your body as not a house of merchandise, but a tabernacle of prayer, a tabernacle of service to God. But this was an occasion where the Lord showed anger. So we've looked at three occasions where the Lord showed anger. And I want you to see that the Lord didn't just explode in anger. He didn't just, you know, we read today of so many riots. And riots almost never accomplish any good. They accomplish so much harm. Many innocent people lose their lives. Many innocent people have their businesses or their homes destroyed. There's so much destruction. There's an occasion for peaceful protesting. There's an occasion for peaceful civil disobedience. There are occasions for those. But the rioting and destruction and opposition to a legal force trying to bring about peace, that usually does nothing but harm. I can't even think of an occasion where it does good. And you see that in the anger of our Lord. He didn't turn around and blow up at Peter and slap him or just walk off and leave him. He didn't do that with the Pharisees and with the lawyers either. He simply gave a good, strong, stinging rebuke, verbally expressing the truth. And here we find this when he made the scourge of cords, when he made the weapon. It wasn't a sudden blow up. It was a deliberate, calm action. You know why? Because God is slow to anger and of great mercy. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of man, He Himself is slow to anger and of great mercy. And yet, I don't want you to think that He never has anger or never shows anger, because the Scripture says otherwise. We've looked at three examples. The Lord got angry at His disciple for contradicting the Word of God. The Lord got angry at the Pharisees and the lawyers for their hypocrisy, their man-made damaging religion. The Lord got angry with the money changers in the temple that were turning the house of God into a place of merchandise. This all caused the Lord to show anger. Perhaps the greatest show of anger, though, was when the Lord Himself received God's anger as He hung in the darkness on the cross. And you know why He received the anger of God was out of love. God so loved his people. Jesus Christ so loved his people. Jesus Christ, being the Son of Man, went to the cross, though he could have called 12 legions of angels to destroy his enemies, yet instead of saying, "Father, send those 12 legions," he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there, as he hung on the cross, first absorbing the cruelty and the torture and the mockery of men, and then later, he absorbed the very anger of God's justice as he paid for all the sins of all his people, and then said, "It is finished." Their sins were paid for. The children of God were redeemed forever. He would not lose any of those that he died for, but he would bring them safely to heaven. And for every child of God whose sins are paid for, who will arrive in heaven, God loves them with an everlasting love as their everlasting Father. Will God ever get angry with them? Yes, and therefore he will chastise them. But God will never break that unbreakable bond of love between himself and his children, but he will bring them into his presence. Knowing that God loves us with such a steady and such an unfailing love, let's not provoke him to anger. Let's avoid the things that we just considered. Let's not contradict the word of God. Let's just be students and obeyers of the word of God. Let us not be hypocritical and make up rules of rights and wrongs for ourselves like the hypocrites. Let us just look and see what's in the scripture and do our best to adhere to those. And when we fall short of it, let us confess it to God and repent. And then let us never make the house of God, whether it's the church building or whether it's our own bodies, let's don't make them houses, places of merchandise. Let's let the buildings that we meet in and the body that we live in be a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place of fellowship with the one who made us. Let's avoid as much as we can the anger of the Lord and have closer fellowship with our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, we thank you that in your great and righteous anger, Lord, that you have shown mercy upon your children. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We need it so much. Please continue to show us that mercy and help us to be merciful to others. For you said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Dear God, thank you for safe travel here. We ask that you'd bless us with safe travel back and help us, Lord, to be warm and safe over the next few days. And bless those that are in the path of even harsher weather. Oh God, help us to faithfully serve you. Help us, Lord, to be those that reverence your word and your house and, Lord, your ways. Let us walk with you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.